In Revelation chapter 5, John describes a heavenly scene where Jesus Christ is in God's throne room. When Jesus triumphed and took the scroll from the Father's hand to unseal it, all of a sudden, a worship service broke out. John witnessed every creature in heaven and on earth singing a new song of praise. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes this glorious scene and its meaning. Let's pick up the study now in Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. Chuck titled his message, "Worthy is the Lamb."
I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" asks this strong angel. No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, has conquered, has overcome so as to open the book and its seals." There's no reason to weep, John. The Lion is here. The one from the root of David, clearly a picture of the risen Messiah. The second person of the Trinity is there, awaiting the moment. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a Lamb. When you think of the Lamb and you think back to something of the history where a Lamb would have played an important role, I know you're all thinking of Exodus 12. The people of Israel are in bondage. They've been there over 400 years under the yoke of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And along comes their deliverer, Moses. And suddenly, when you get to Exodus 12, deliverance is in the air. In order for there to be deliverance, there would have to be the splashing of the blood from this lamb on the doorpost and the lintel of each one of these Hebrew homes. And as a death angel came at midnight to pass over the area, as the death angel saw the blood, he would pass over the home with the blood on it. "You will have prepared the lamb, and you will now eat it, and you will eat it as a remembrance. And never forget, that's why you ate." This is the classic example of a tradition that is to be passed along. And when you teach your children about the Passover, you remind them that this lamb is an example of the Messiah who is yet to come, who will be slain, but who will rise again. Do you know that only one other time in all the Old Testament the lamb is seen as a symbol of Messiah? That's Isaiah 53:7, where you could check it for yourself. The lamb is led to the slaughter, and the picture is the Messiah who is to pay the price for the sins of the world. Only four other times in the New Testament does it have that symbolism until you get to Revelation, back to chapter 5 now, and you get to Revelation, it appears 31 times. Here is one of the early ones, the earliest, where we now see the Lamb. And look at the Lamb in verse 6. It's a Lamb that's standing, and it's as if it had been slain. It still has its scars. He still has the scars. Scars in his feet and in the hands and in his side. Signs of death that have passed right on with him into the glories of heaven. And he sees the Lamb who is qualified to break the seals, having seven horns and the seven eyes, all pictures of the characteristics of this Lamb, all powerful, all seeing. And John continues to look, and a remarkable thing occurs. He came, that is, the Lamb, capital H is correct. The second member of the Trinity steps into the scene. John watches as he comes and takes the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. interesting tense of a verb, if you'll allow me just a moment. One of my resources said it could be called a dramatic tense, as if there is such a thing. It is a very dramatic moment. He reaches and he takes this scroll from the Father, and the idea is he came and took it, and he now has it. It is now in his possession. He will break the seals. It will not be given to another. He's the one qualified to do it. All of this is now made known to all of the people in the presence of this setting. And when you get to verse 8, it all changes. It changes from weeping and waiting and wondering and searching for someone who can break the seal for this scroll into one level of praise after yet another. And there are three in a row that are just magnificent. Donald Barnhouse years ago used to say there are four things out of order, and scenes like this help put it all in order. I think this is worth repeating. First, the church, which should be in heaven. Second, the nation Israel, which should be living in peace, occupying all the land that has been promised her. Third is our adversary, Satan, who should be in the lake of fire. And fourth is the Lord Jesus Christ, who should be sitting on his rightful throne, reigning. And all of this begins that process of putting things right. Now, it may surprise you to think that another would take the scroll and carry out the judgments. Why wouldn't the Father do that? Put in your Bible here John 5, 21 and 22, along with John 5, 27. A little later, check that out. It's worth a look. John 5, 21, 22, and verse 27. These passages tell us from Jesus' own words that the Father has given all the judgment to the Son. Remember that. The exalted Lord Jesus Christ, not only servant, Savior, Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world, risen and glorified, but now is seen in the future as judge over this earth that awaits this horrific period of time that will be revealed in the unrolling of the scrolls. And all of this comes before the attention of John and the angels and the elders and whatever creatures there were around the throne, and they began to exalt him. In verse 8, when he had taken the book, look at the spontaneity of this. The 24 creatures, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Don't ever tell yourself that prayer is insignificant. It just reaches the roof of the house and is forgotten. These prayers are reserved. These are prayers of the saints, symbolically pictured as filling these bowls, these golden bowls, full of the prayers of the saints. And what do? They sang a new song. Song that's never been sung before. They gave new words. They gave a new melody. They gave perhaps new instrumentation in the composing of it. All of it is a brand new song. And look at the focus. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. Worthy are you, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, your name could go there if you're among the redeemed. Is that a great thought? You have purchased for God with your blood these men and women, these children, these teenagers, these people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. What a magnificent statement of praise. That would be enough, but it doesn't end there. It builds to a next level of crescendo. Then I looked, he says, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the number of them. I like it when John gets to this part. It was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Isn't that great? Calculator broke when I was trying to put it all together and trying to number up all of this and add all this together. It's just myriads on top of myriads and thousands on top of thousands. It is an innumerable number of individuals now saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." There's our verse. There's where Don Wurtson got the lyrics. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive." Look at the list. "Power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing." No one else deserves such worthy praise but the Savior, but the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, who will be the judge. And that isn't all. Now we have a third stanza with a whole nother group added to it. Look at this group. "Every created thing," I guess even the bugs, "every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in the seas, I heard saying," and now they are joining in their words, their voices in their own way, "to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb he be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures, these are the angels that we saw in chapter 4, kept saying, "Amen, amen, 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 amen. Truly, truly, this is true. We believe it. This is true. Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Boom, period. Is that great or what? Whew. You get to a section like this, you want to just go, "Glory, this is fabulous." I sometimes do that all alone in the study. Just sit there, just go, "Great, that is great." Sometimes people look in, usually they walk right on by and shake their head. It's the way he gets sometime. One man says it better than I could. Here is the greatest chorus of praise the universe can ever hear. It comes in three waves. First, there is the praise of the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Here we see all nature and all the church combining to praise the Lamb. Second, there is the praise of the myriads of angels. Here is the picture of all the inhabitants of heaven lifting up their voices in praise. Third, John sees every created creature in every part of the universe to its deepest depth and its farthest corner singing in praise. Here is the truth that heaven and earth and all that is within them is designed for the praise of Jesus Christ, and it is our privilege to lend our voices and our lives to this vast chorus of praise, for that chorus is necessarily incomplete so long as there is one voice missing from it. And your voice will be heard in it, and my voice will be heard in it. You say, "Well, I can't sing." Hey, the choir's so big, we won't know it. Just let it out. We'll all be singing it. We'll all be praising him. Bruce's daddy, Howie Stevenson, and I hung around together a long time in a former church, and he used to say to me with a twinkle in his eye, "You know, Chuck, I've been thinking about this thing on music. As I think about what's going to happen in heaven, I got job security. You don't." We're not going to need preachers up there, but we're going to need all of these musicians and these who haven't been singing on this earth, and you who haven't known the words to sing and haven't seen the Lamb. The Lamb glorified, you will not be able to hold back your singing. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And it will all fit together. And remarkably, nothing that has dragged us through the aches and agonies of this old earth will plague our thoughts another second of time in the timeless existence of our God. We'll be truly lost in wonder, love, and praise. Finally, order is restored. Finally, rebellion will be stopped. Finally, the righteous one will judge. Finally, the ruler who should be on the throne will be enthroned. Now, as you can imagine, when you think about putting something like this into some form of application, it can get a little convoluted. In fact, even anticlimactic. Not wanting that to happen, I gave almost a half a day to this part of my message. Seriously. And I thought, how can I put into words so that they have a relevant ring to them for our day when I come to the end of a scene like that? And I have three thoughts that I think will be for you helpful. I hope so, anyway. Listen carefully. Stay focused. The first is this. Needing direction regarding our future, it is a comfort to know that God's plan is clear and in writing. Needing direction for our future, it is comforting to know that God's plan is clear and it is in writing. You who hear my voice regularly, and you who are part of our ministry and really are under the teaching of your adult fellowship and your very qualified teachers that you're in your life, you may not realize how many live their day scared virtually to death about tomorrow, especially about death. I mean, the whole idea of the apocalypse haunts them. Armageddon, every time something else comes out of Babylon or that area, somebody's ready to write down, you know, Armageddon. I heard it on the news today and just turned it off. I thought, you klutz. You don't get it. It's not here yet. It's not the way that's going to happen. It's not as God has written it. It's not about going and seeking the counsel of the zodiac or getting to know someone who knows the horoscope or can read the stuff on your hands. It's a frightening thought anyway when you just look at it. It's just not true. It's in his book, and the questions are answered, and those that aren't don't need to be. It is in his control, and it's not only clear, it is in writing. So it's not subject to change. When those seals begin to be broken next time, you're going to see how they unfold in the most dreadful, grotesque kind of scenes you can even imagine on this earth. Safely in the arms of our Savior, we will be part of his family there. But on this earth, the ache and the horror will be unfolding. The plan will run its course right on time, as it is in writing. Here's a second thought. Seeking someone worthy to carry out that plan, it's reassuring to know that God's Lamb qualifies and will do it. Seeking someone worthy to carry out the plan, it's reassuring to know that God's Lamb qualifies and he'll do it. It's reassuring. The Lord of the end time is not going to choose the best preacher. He's not going to locate the strongest of the angels. He won't even create someone or something at that moment who will be the judge that will be the one qualified. And there is only one. That's why he's the object of our worship and the subject of our praise. How reassuring. The role that Christ will fill as these events unfold. Now the third, and I say this not for the sake of, but this will encourage all of you who love great music. Trying to find the most creative way to express our gratitude. It's thrilling to know that God's music is the best and most honoring way to do so. It won't be in words. It will be in music. It will be in the paean of praises. It will be in the unfolding of the symphony of praise. It will be in these movements that we have seen here, and who knows what that will lead into. Can't even imagine. I remember as a little boy, my mother wanting all of us in our family to sing in the presentation of Handel's Messiah, always sung in Houston at First Methodist Church in those days, under a superb conductor who knew the entire score without even a glance. And when we all reached an age where she thought our voices were mature enough to do that, she took my brother, 3 years older than I, my sister, and me, and she had us audition for the singing of the Messiah at this church with full orchestra and a grand pipe organ. And I remember auditioning, and of all things, I was singing tenor, and I was approved. And My brother was bass. My sister was alto. And my mother's soprano. Sound like a country western, doesn't it? And we would take the parts home and we would practice them in our rooms. And we would go over them. And we had rehearsals as this great conductor was leading us each time in it. And then I remember the day they substituted, or they took away the keyboard and they brought in, they brought us into the worship center and they brought the pipe organ. And then it began to play. And it was just magnificent. As we began to practice with organ. And then finally there was this, I think it was about a 60, 70 piece orchestra. Many of them members of the symphony in Houston came and they added their parts. And I remember standing for the first performance and I'm surrounded by these trained voices. And they're all like, and here's me. And they're all there. And my brother's over there and my sister's down there and my mother's down here. And sometime we'd look at each other and wink like, this is the moment, you know. And we started after the recitative, comfort ye my people, sung by the tenor soloist. Then goes into every valley shall be exalted, every hill made low. And then he says, then he has the choir stands. I don't know, 200, 250 voices perhaps. And we began. And wouldn't you know it, I couldn't sing. I was moved to tears with the sound, the organ, and the instruments, and the voices, and the conductor in his tuxedo, leading this as only he could lead it. And it was all about God's glory. And the glory, the chorus begins, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. We drove home that first night. My dad was driving. It was raining. And I was sitting in the back seat of our little 41 Ford. And I said to my dad, what's glory? And as dads usually do in times like that, he said, ask your mom. Even though we'd sung about it all night, all evening, she wasn't too sure. She said, look in the dictionary. So I did, and that didn't help much. And years passed, and I got out of seminary by the grace of God. And I remember sitting in class and Dr. Walkey, about my second or third year in Hebrew, gets on the subject of kavod, which is the word for glory. And he says, as he's reading his Hebrew Bible with his crocked in his arms like this, mine's upside down, I don't know it, but his is. And he says, oh, student said, he's got tears coming out of his eyes. He says, to begin with, it is the word for heavy or weighty. I'll never forget that. He says, every time you sing or say glory, it is one of the heaviest and weightiest of thoughts you can have. In fact, he said, it is akin to worthy. Worthy is the Lamb slain for us. How good is that? Come, thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Teach us to praise. Father all glorious, or all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. That all God's people said. Amen. Amen.
You're listening to Chuck Swindoll teach from Revelation chapter 5. He titled today's message, Worthy is the Lamb. This is Insight for Living. Chuck is conducting a comprehensive study through all 22 chapters in Revelation. It's a teaching series that comes in three acts, and this program features the conclusion of Act 1. The complete series is called Revelation, Unveiling the End. To learn more about this study, visit us online at insight.org. Here at Insight for Living, we often receive questions about Chuck Swindoll's study method. Some are curious about his sermon preparation because they're interested in fine-tuning their approach to understanding the Bible. Well, Chuck wrote a hallmark book called Searching the Scriptures. It's not just for teachers and preachers. It's for anyone who's curious about the Bible and wants to learn more. The subtitle of the book is Find the Nourishment Your Soul Needs. In his unique guide to spiritual nutrition, Chuck will show you how to dig deep into Scripture and uncover profound truth yourself, and he'll help you prepare your own spiritual meals from God's Word by using the same techniques he's cultivated throughout his ministry. To purchase Chuck's book called Searching the Scriptures, call us. If you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/store. We hear from so many loyal friends who've been listening to Chuck's teaching for 10, 20, 30, even 40 years or more. They often thank Chuck for his spiritual encouragement through the years. Well, one of the best ways to say thank you is by becoming a monthly supporter. Our monthly companions receive 15% off most of the resources offered in our online store. To become a monthly companion today, call us. If you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us next time when Chuck Swindoll continues his study in Revelation called Unveiling the End on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Worthy is the Lamb, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.